Glory to you, Lord.
After John had been arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. This is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. As he passed by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting their nets into the sea. They were fishermen. Jesus said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they left their nets and followed him. He walked along a little farther, and he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They too were in a boat mending their nets, and he called them. So they left their father Zebedee in the boat, along with the hired men, and followed him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
One little just quick word about the first reading today. you got this this pious man named Elkanah. But he's described as a pious man, yet he has two wives. And so in the Old Testament, polygamy was early on, especially with the patriarchs, and even up until the time of David, was a common thing. And it doesn't seem that God spills a lot of ink condemning the practice. He just, it's just a fact. It's just what it is. But the Bible sort of teaches indirectly on it, because every time you have more than one wife, you've got trouble. You got double trouble. You got triple trouble. You got, but it always creates problems. You see, is the point, and it's not a natural situation. You notice when God set up marriage, He didn't make Adam and Eve and Mary and whoever. He made Adam and Eve, and for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, not his wives, and the two of them shall become one. For the two of them shall become one flesh. And so, again, eventually Israel got around to saying, we need to really live this, and so on. But in the meantime, those who did not live it, all the patriarchs, to some extent, had trouble because they had more than one wife. And it just leads to factions and problems, and it's just not a normal or we call a natural setup of the way God has set it up. So, again, I would just point that out to you. It is what it is, the Bible does teach on it, maybe a little more indirectly than we would wish, but it does teach it. Now, the first reading here, these are sort of the opening lines of Jesus' public ministry, here are the, one might say that the opening words out of Jesus' mouth we ought to pay special attention to, because again, it sort of sets the hallmark or the keynote for his entire proclamation. And so here are the words. This is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news. This translation says believe the gospel, but I think that, we have to remember that gospel means good news. Most of the older translations just said believe in the good news. Now, what again are the opening lines or the opening themes? That Jesus has come to fulfill what has been written. Now, to fulfill means a couple of things. On the one hand, it means to meet the requirements. The Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. So Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He met the requirement. There were many, many prophecies about the Messiah and what the Messiah would do when he came, and so Jesus was meeting these requirements. In this sense, we say that he is fulfilled. This is the time of fulfillment. This is the time that all the prophets spoke about. Now is the time when God will enter and save his people. And so the first thing that Jesus wants to say is, I am he who was spoken of. I am he among you. Now, another sense of fulfillment, though, is not just to meet the requirement, but to fill it full. Now, take that example I gave you. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem is not just a town where the Messiah is supposed to be born. Bethlehem means something. It means house of bread. House of bread. And there is a very, very powerful image here, right? Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and so on. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood, and so on. He was born in a manger, a feed box. He's to be our food. So you see, the idea is, he doesn't just get born in the right town to meet the requirement, but he fills it full. All of his implications, you see, are manifest, and so on. So when the Messiah would come and do all these things, the Messiah wasn't just going to come and do all these things. There was going to be a meaning that would be given to us as to why he's doing these things, you see. So so again, he's not just coming to meet the requirement, but to fill it full. Now, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. The gates of heaven are about to be opened again. Do you understand something? God is about to reestablish his reign among his people. So we, a rebellious and stubborn people, a people who will not change, and a people who are just stubborn, and God has come to break through this stubbornness and to establish again his kingship in our hearts. Now again, how many of you will have to admit, along with me, that we've got stubborn hearts? And God has to establish his reign in our life, you see. His reign. So that we begin to keep the commandments. So that we begin to be less stubborn, egocentric, you know, eccentric, and, you know, greedy, and, you know, all the things that I could list for you. God has to do a lot of work to repair our hearts and to establish his reign. So the kingdom of God is now here for you. It is among you. It is present. You can begin to grab hold of it and to, if you will, live in its glorious rays. All right? And then here are the basic instructions. Repent and believe the good news. Now, again, notice the balance here and notice the order. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. We have to have a balance in our preaching. The tendency in recent years has been to kind of soft pedal the sin part. You know, let's not talk too much about that, and let's just tell everyone how nice they are, and let's affirm everyone, and let's be nice, and I'm okay, you're okay, and let's, Jesus loves you, and all of those things are perhaps true, or, you know, to some extent true. But again, notice the balance here. Repent. In other words, first of all, we've got to look at our sin. We've got to realize that this is a very, very powerful and sad reality in our lives, and it needs to be addressed. And it's going to be hard for us to really believe in the good news unless we first repent. See? And so when a preacher stands up in the pulpit and speaks honestly and soberly about sin, he is not being negative. He's being sober. He's being honest. He's a step. Now, if that's all he ever talks about, you know, rails against sin and how bad people are, well, that's not right either, because we have to believe there's good news and that there's hope for us and that we can change and that real possibilities of change and that there is fundamental goodness in the human person and there's hope for us. Amen? I mean, we've got to have that balance. So, again, it's not just, you know, bang away in the pulpit and talk about sin. It's believe the good news that God can really change this. But again, sometimes the good news only makes sense in the light of the bad news. Now, let me give you an example of this. It's kind of a funny story, but you got to listen carefully to it, all right? I know it's early in the morning, but listen carefully to this story. A preacher once told this story, and I heard this story. And one day he was driving through the neighborhood of his church, and happened to see that someone's house was on fire, and they were struggling, to get out, things out of the house, and the fire department was on the way, so he ran up to them, and he saw that they were struggling, and he helped them to get some of the furnishings out of the front room and a few of the things, and the fire trucks were on the way, and he stayed with that family and talked with them, and so on. All right, so he said, I think this is a good story to illustrate something I'm going to put in my sermon this Sunday. So he gets up in the pulpit and he tells them this. He tells them the story. He says, "Well," he says, "you know, I drove up and I saw this family and I ran up to them and we started taking all the furniture out of the house and I stayed with them and we talked with them for." And the people kind of looked puzzled and they sort of, you know, the preacher just figured he wasn't connecting with the story, so he just moved on. And on the way home, he was talking to his wife and he said, "You know, I had this great story. I thought it would really illustrate the point." And she said, "You forgot to tell them the house was on fire." You know, it doesn't make any sense to run up to someone and start taking all the furniture out of their house and so on, unless you know The house is on fire. And so what I'm trying to say to you is that sometimes the good news only makes sense in the light of the bad news. You see, does a person rejoice over a cure for some disease that they never knew that if they never knew such a disease existed, and they don't even have it in the first place? No, again, sometimes we have to accept the bad news before the good news can really make sense for us. And the bad news is that we're in pretty serious trouble. And you say, "Oh no, I'm basically a good person." Well, then, what is Jesus doing on that cross if you're so good? You see, it's obviously a little bit more serious than we think. And we've got to somehow let it get through our stubborn, stiff, and thin-skinned, egotistical minds that there's something really wrong with us, and it really needs to be seriously addressed. We are stubborn, we are egotistical, we're thin-skinned, we're greedy, we're lustful, you name it. I mean, it's right across the board. We're in power struggles with each other. All of these things are afflicting us, and they're very, very serious. And if we don't start to take that seriously, what the good news just is kind of like a big ho-hum. And does it really surprise you, therefore, that in all these years when we've been so emphasizing just, you know, everything is nice and everything's fine and you're basically okay, that the churches have emptied? Does that surprise you? Well, I thought if we, you know, brought them in with honeys that we would be, you know, no. People are just saying, well, what's the whole point of coming to church? Why bother praying? Why bother needing sacraments if I'm basically okay? Why would someone go to the doctor if they're okay? You go to the doctor if you know that there's something wrong, right? So you, again, in failing to preach the full gospel, repent and believe the good news, we have, again, in a way, lost many souls because they no longer appreciate the drama of their life. That something is fundamentally wrong that needs to be addressed and we need to be serious about it. So, the first thing is that repent, see? And this begins to clear our mind. So that the good news can have a place. Now, and then believe the good news. Believe, brothers and sisters, that there is hope for us, that we can be completely changed and transformed. Now, again, I hear too many people discount what God can do. They just say, well, you know, and they're willing to live, if you will, basically mediocre lives and think that that's okay. Well, I mean, I guess I'm still angry and lustful and bitter and whatever, but I guess everybody's that way, so I guess it's okay. No, believe the good news. Your life can be different. You don't have to be so angry, so fearful, so resentful, so stubborn. You don't have to be that way. Something different is possible for you, for me. We don't have to go on living in bondage to sin and the flesh and the world and the devil. We don't have to live that way. Something wonderfully new is available to us. You see what I'm saying? Now, an awful lot of people just think, well, whatever, you know, and they don't really believe the good news. The good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Now, again, how is it possible that Jesus Christ could die on the cross for me? And I'm still in bondage to anger, or sexuality, or greed, or whatever. But, well, how could that be? You see, see what I'm saying? We got to believe the good news that something different is possible. And if you've been faithful to God, I hope you know what I'm talking about. That your life is changing. That you're less greedy, angry, thin-skinned, you know, bitter. You're beginning to experience real progress in your life. You might say, well, over the last 6 months, I don't see much. But, you know, for me, I can say, over the last 20, 30 years, I've seen a lot of change. A lot of, you know, I'm much more joyful, more serene, I'm, you know, and so on. I don't need to give the whole list. But you see the point. It's just remarkable what God can do. Someone said, wouldn't you want to be in your 20s again? And no. Absolutely not. I've just made too much progress. I may be fatter than I used to be. I may be losing my hair and all the stuff that the world says is important. But what's really important is not whether I'm fat or I'm losing my hair. What's really important is that I know the Lord. And more that's happening in my life. And so, again, I can say to you that it's a remarkable and wonderful thing, this good news that the Lord offers to us. So, you see the balance here? Repent. Believe the good news. The kingdom of God is available to us. See? This is the time of fulfillment where the Lord will fulfill all of His promises to you. And not just meet the bare bones requirement, but fill them full. Amen.